Lord, we ask as we go to your word right now, that Lord, in the midst of human frailty, I ask that you take this marred and imperfect vessel and use it for your glory. I pray for each of us here, Lord, you give us ears to hear. Minister to our hearts. You've brought us here by divine appointment. Nobody's here by chance. Lord, you desire to speak. Let us hear. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13. We will be finishing up the letter to the Hebrews this morning. Let me encourage you again, men's retreat. If you're not going, you need to go. I mentioned this before. If I could have anybody alive on this planet today come and speak to our men, it would be Ross Rhodes, and he's coming. So let me encourage you guys to go. And don't let if finances are the issue, come talk to one of the pastors. We want you guys there. Also, be praying. Lord willing, we'll be turning in our plans to the city this week for the building we've been negotiating on, and it's going to be in the city's hands, hopefully. We've had an architect design the sanctuary, and it'll be a great place for children's ministry. It'd be large enough to potentially have a kindergarten through 12th grade, potentially even a Bible college. I mean, my heart and desire is to see Santa Cruz reach for the kingdom of God. And if this is the place God wants us to have, then he'll open the doors. Amen? And if not, then that's okay. We've been meeting in a gym for 7 years. We can stay here a little while longer, all right? All right, God is faithful. Okay, Hebrews. Now, as we've said, we're going to finish up this morning. This is a letter written to the Jews, by a Jew, telling them to quit being Jews. And it was mainly, again, this temptation to go back to the old covenant. And as we saw in the first 10 chapters, some of the most doctrinally rich in all of the Bible, in my opinion, outside of the book of Romans, more doctrine in Hebrews, or just biblical truth to understand in the letter to the Hebrews than any other book in the New Testament. And because of that, emphasis, he's got one main theme he's repeating over and over and over again as they're being tempted to turn away from the grace of God to return to the old covenant. And if you'll remember, it was three words. What are they? That was really pathetic. I know I've been gone a week. Jesus is better. Amen? He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than the old covenant. He's better. Jesus is better. May I say he's the best. He's it. Nobody compares. Amen? Now that's going to be the focus of this morning's text. So the first 10 chapters, he focuses on the fact that Jesus is better. We get to chapter 11, God's Hall of Faith, and there he then gives examples of those who've walked with the Lord in the midst of persecution, because those receiving this letter were being persecuted. And it was because of persecution and trials, they were considering walking away from Jesus, so he gives them an example of those who'd gone through much greater difficulty who had remained faithful. Then we got to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he really begins to focus on their response. How are they to respond? And then we got to chapter 13, and we started looking at living by faith. Now the exhortation has been made, and now the application needs to be put into place in the lives of those who've received this word. Those, again, who are still in that temptation to go back. And so if you were here, and if you weren't, you can grab the tapes. They're free. CDs are free. They always will be. You go to the website, download them for free as well. But the first six verses, we saw living by faith, enjoying spiritual fellowship. And we talked about how it was almost like the book of Proverbs in Hebrews. Since Hebrews is kind of the Old Testament in the New Testament, the first six verses covered a lot of ground. Talked about brotherly love and extending hospitality, being ever mindful of those who are suffering for the gospel. Talked about marriage and the intimacy that should be enjoyed there. And remaining pure in anticipation of marriage. And learning to be content wherever you are. Again, in anticipation of the Lord's return. So that brings us to this morning's text. And we're going to finish the rest of the chapter, Lord willing. And there are going to be three main points. And here's what they are. We're going to continue looking at living by faith. Okay, we've seen the hall of faith. We've seen the doctrines of faith. We've seen the exhortation to faith. And now we're going to see applications to live by faith. The three things we're going to look at, living by faith, first by submitting to those in spiritual leadership. You know, God has placed people in our lives who he's given authority over us for a reason. We'll talk about that. Number two, sharing in spiritual worship. You'll see six sub-points up there on the screen if you want to write those down. And then lastly, we're going to see some final words of blessing, exhortation, and a farewell from the author, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul. So let's begin at verse 7. Forgive me this morning, I'm going to be drinking a lot of water, I can tell you that already. But living by faith, submitting to those in spiritual leadership. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. The word remember there means in Greek, so as to imitate. Imitate those who have taught the word of God to you. Remember again, in context, there are those who are considering walking back, going back to the temple, having something tangible to hold on to, leaving the grace of God to return to the law. And it reminds them that there is an example for them to follow. Those who are teaching them the word of God. In the midst of this great adversity and temptation, they're encouraged to remember both the words and the example of those who've taught the word. And it's a blessing to have faithful, godly leaders to serve as examples for us today. And the reference here may have even been to those in God's hall of faith, and maybe those who are still continuing to teach them the word. And you know what? We need to have those. And let me say this. If the conduct is not there, their words aren't worth much. Amen? Too many today get up and it's, you know, not do as I do, it's do as I say, and they, you know, preach with great power, but their lives are a shambles. And the truth is, we should not just be speaking the word, but we ought to be living it out every single day. Amen? And the example he's exhorting them to is, look at those who've taught you the word and follow their example. Again, if they're not teaching their word, their example's not worth much either. Amen? There must be both the word of God and the conduct for them to be an example that we would follow. So consider the outcome, the fruitfulness of their lives, their faithfulness to the end. Again, it said in Hebrews 11, of whom the world was not worthy. But again, these teachers were examples for them to follow. Remember, it's not the eloquence of speech. It's not the charismatic personality. It's not the size of the church that one pastors. It's their faithfulness to the word of God and their godly conduct. To those men, submit and follow their example. Verse 8. If you underline stuff in your Bible, get your pen out. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? That's why we played That's My King this morning. I wanted to give you a glimpse. You know, it's been said, researchers have found 700 names or titles for Jesus Christ in the Bible. 700. And you know what? 700 doesn't begin to describe him. He is beyond description. Amen? And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember, in context, they're contemplating leaving Jesus Christ to go back to religion, leave relationship for religion, leave grace for the law. How tragic. And the reminder comes that Jesus is the same. While others may serve as faithful examples that we can follow, men whom God has called to rule over us, Jesus alone is the center of our faith. Amen? No man, Jesus Christ. There's only one celebrity in Christianity, and his name is Jesus Christ. He alone do we honor and magnify and worship and lift up. Everyone else is a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Amen? And you know what? We're just one beggar leading another beggar to the bread. And we need to be those who live lives of holy conduct, but in doing so, we need to be pointing them to Jesus Christ. Again, point them to the Lord. Salvation, faith, grace, mercy, forgiveness are found in Christ alone. He who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never, ever, ever, ever changes. Amen? Does the world change its mind about every 5 minutes or what? They're always pursuing something new. Something else is the answer. This is what we're looking for. You know what? It's a tangent, I know. I'm so sick and tired of global warming, I'm going to throw up. You know, it's always some new thing. Oh, that's what we need. We need to do this. And again, whatever. If you're into being green, be green. God bless you. It's okay. Here's the point. Here's the point. You can be green all day long and you won't go to heaven. Amen? People are trying to save this earth when we ought to be looking to the one that is to come. Now, we're to be good stewards here. But guys, it's about Jesus Christ. And people keep looking for an answer and looking for a form of peace. You know what? He doesn't change. The answer won't change. Guys, he can't change because you cannot improve upon perfection. Amen? He can't get any better. He's God. He can't know anymore. He knows it all. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's faithful. He's our God. If we've got Jesus, we need look no further. The Bible says he's the Word. So you know what that means? His Word never changes either. And yet all the cults today, what do they try to do? Add to the Word of God. Oh, we found some golden tablets out in the out in some trees somewhere. This is really God's revelation. Guys, we don't need any more books. We've got the completed revelation in our hands. Amen? You've heard me say it 1,000 times, so 1,001 won't hurt you. 66 books, 40 authors, 3 continents, 3 languages, over 1,500 years, 1 central theme, no contradictions. How's that possible? God wrote it. Amen? And until we get these 66 books mastered, why in the world would we be looking to anything else? Guys, I don't know about you, but I've been studying the Bible. I've been a Christian for 40 years now. And you know what? I feel like I'm about an inch deep in the ocean when it comes to the Word of God. Amen? There's so much to the Word of God, and His Word does not change. It doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need a new revelation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word is perfect because He is perfect. He's also the Lamb of God. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the one that took away the sin of all mankind. The Lamb of God has come. Why would they go back to a mere shadow of the Lamb that would come? Their temptation was to leave the Lamb of God to go back to the mere Lamb. To leave the substance for the shadow. Guys, we do not need religion. We need a relationship. We do not need the trappings of rituals and rites. What we need to do is have a head-on collision with Jesus Christ, fall madly in love with Him, and then live every day like He's the passion of our lives. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do to see Santa Cruz turn right side up. Amen? Santa Cruz, Holy Cross, Lord, may it be known as a place that magnifies your name one day. But guys, you're here. We're here by divine appointment. God wants to do great and awesome things in and through us. And praise God that that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we need look no further. We need no new revelation. We need to just be faithful to what's already been given to us. Now, I'm going to take a little time with this because it's worth doing. But you know what's interesting? There are 700 names or titles referring to Jesus. I'm not going to give you all of them, but I'm going to give you a few. Let me tell you some names for Jesus. He's the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's referred to as the Apostle, the author and perfecter of our faith, the author of salvation, the blessed and only ruler. He's the bread of life. He's the bright and morning star. He's the chief shepherd. He's the Christ of God. He's the mighty counselor. He's creator, deliverer. He's the door to salvation. He's the everlasting Father. He's the faithful witness, the first and the last, the firstborn, God, the good shepherd. I wish I could describe him to you. He's the great high priest. He's the head of God's creation. He's the head of the assembly. He's the heir of all things. He's the holy servant. He's the holy and righteous one. He's the holy one of God. He's the horn of salvation. He's the great I am. He's the image of God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus Christ. He's the King of eternal, immortal, and invisible. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of kings. He's the King of nations. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the man of great suffering. He's the mediator between man and God. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the Messiah. He's mighty God. He's a Nazarene. He's our Passover. He's the Prince of Peace. He's our Prophet. He's the Redeemer. He's the Resurrection and the Life. He's the Righteous One. He's the rock upon which we stand. He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd and our Overseer. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of Man. He's the Truth. He's the True Light. He's the True Vine. He's the Way. He's the Witness. He's Wonderful. And He's the Word. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I know that took a little time, but I'm going to do something else. It's going to take even longer, but that's okay. It's been said, and it's a fact, that there is a scarlet thread that runs through all of Scripture. And I'm going to go through the 66 books of the Bible quickly, and then I'm going to give you either the type or the reflection of Christ that is revealed in that book. Okay? Hold on to your hats. Don't try to write it down. There's no way. In Genesis, He's the Creator. In Exodus, He's the Deliverer. In Leviticus, He's the Eternal Sacrifice. In Numbers, He's our trusted guide. In Deuteronomy, He's the redeeming prophet. In Joshua, He's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, He's the steadfast judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, He's the interceding king. In 2 Samuel, He's the anointed king. In 1 Kings, He's the wise king. In 2 Kings, He's the reigning king. In 1 Chronicles, He's the sovereign king. In 2 Chronicles, He's the glory of the Lord. In Ezra, He's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of what's been broken down. In Esther, He's the hidden teacher. In Job, He's the dayspring and the faithful one. In Psalms, He's the shepherd and song. In Proverbs, He's wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, He's our only hope. In the Song of Solomon, He's the bridegroom. In Isaiah, He's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He's the righteous branch and friend. In Lamentations, He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He's the watchman and wheel in the sky. In Daniel, He's our rescuer. In Hosea, He's the faithful husband. In Joel, He's God's outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He's the bearer of our burdens. In Obadiah, He's the highest authority. In Jonah, He's God's mercy. In Micah, He's the messenger of the gospel. In Nahum, He's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, He's our firm foundation. In Zephaniah, He's the Prince of Peace and glory of Israel. In Haggai, He's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, He's the merciful Father. In Malachi, He's the glorious promise. In Matthew, He's the King of the Jews. In Mark, He's the Son of God. In Luke, He's the Son of Man. In John, He's the Word made flesh. In Acts, He's the power on high. In Romans, He's the salvation and justifier. In 1 Corinthians, He's the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, He's our victory. In Galatians, He's the liberator. In Ephesians, He's the chief cornerstone. In Philippians, He's the provider and supplier. In Colossians, He's the fullness of God. In 1 Thessalonians, He's the soon coming king. In 2 Thessalonians, He's the Messiah. In 1 Timothy, He's the mediator. In 2 Timothy, He's the faithful witness. In Titus, He's our faithful pastor and our blessed hope. In Philemon, He is our friend who is closer than a brother. In Hebrews, He's our great High Priest. In James, He's our great physician. In 1 Peter, He's the chief shepherd. In 2 Peter, He's our Savior. In 1 John, He is righteousness. In 2 John, He's everlasting love. In 3 John, He's truth. In Jude, He's majesty and power. And in Revelation, He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Where in the world else would anybody want to go? I don't get it. He's it, amen? And we should not be ashamed to call the name Jesus Christ. We should not be ashamed to be identified with Him. My prayer this year, I almost taught a message. I was sick last week. My heart was to teach a message on evangelism and exhort us to be a church that reaches out to the lost. Can I encourage you to start praying for your mission field by name? Pray for divine appointments every day that you might have the very privilege of representing the Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday and today and forever and sharing the hope that lies within you with a lost and dying world. Amen? You know what? It's time for us. We've been feeding. It's not about us being the biggest, fattest, best-fed sheep in Santa Cruz. Amen? It's about us taking what God has done in our hearts and giving it out and ministering to the world around us. Amen? So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think we handled that fairly well. You know what? We could talk about it for the next 6 months and not cover it all. Verse 9. Do not be carried away about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Strange doctrines have always been in the church. And he's writing to them because there were those who were coming with new doctrines and evidently regarding to the food they ate. Let me tell you right now, there is no food you can eat that will make you closer to God. Amen? Now, if you eat too much, it might make you closer to seeing God, but it's not your diet. It's not what you put in your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth that is a reflection of what's in your heart. Amen? And yet there are strange doctrines. There's always some new wind of doctrine blowing. And again, verse 8 is the answer to all that doctrine. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The specific issue that's being addressed in this letter is the fallacy that faith in Christ alone is not enough. Well, it's faith in Christ plus the right diet. It's faith in Christ plus meeting on a certain day. It's faith in Christ and being baptized in our baptismal according to our special words. It's faith in Christ in your first Holy Communion. It's faith in Christ in your last rites. It's faith in Christ in someone praying you out of purgatory. Guys, Jesus Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And this new doctrine is always coming. We got to add to the gospel the challenge upon the sufficiency of God's grace. There must be more that I must do. And these first century believers was a temptation to go back to the old covenant temple, to add to the cross of Calvary. And it's still happening today. The cross is being added to. When you add to the cross, you make Jesus Christ a liar. He said upon Calvary, "It is finished." Amen? It is finished. Finish means finish, tetelestai. He didn't say there's a good start, there's step one of 12. He said it's finished, amen? And guys, we put our faith in Christ alone. And if we add to the cross of Calvary, we make our Savior a liar. There are those today that make the church the way. The church is not the way. Jesus is the way, amen? We come to church, the church is us, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are the body of Christ, but we are not the source of salvation. What we have in common is that Jesus Christ has saved us and we've become his bride. Amen? Don't put your faith in a church or an organization. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. These new doctrines will come and they will continue to come, but we need to make sure that we never get our eyes off the true source of salvation, Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead. Guys, works are not the source of salvation, but the outpouring of it. If you've truly been saved, good works, as we'll see in a few verses, will pour out of your life. But guys, the good works don't save you. They're a reflection that Jesus Christ has saved you. That we're accepted in his sight, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. So again, don't be taking on. And let me say this, the people that often take on forms of legalism are those that seem to be most serious about their faith. And guys, I'm not saying that there aren't black and white in the Word of God. Of course there is. And we need to stand up boldly for the truth of the gospel. We need to always deliver it in love. But when we add to it our own personal conviction, that becomes legalism. You be faithful to what God has convicted you of, but don't try to put your convictions on somebody else if it's outside of the simple truth of the gospel. Amen? There are people that have said to me, "Pastor Dave, you have a TV in your house. You're going to hell." I'm like, well, it is the window into hell in the corner of my living room sometimes. But, guys, when we start taking a conviction that we have, that becomes legalism, and we're adding to the cross. And often it's those who seem most serious about their faith. If I just do more, God will love me more. Let me make it very clear to you. There's nothing more that you can do to make God love you more than he already does. Amen? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was slain, He was going to be slain before you were even born. He knew every wicked, vile thing you were ever going to do, and He loves you. Now, that's not an excuse to continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But guys, you're not earning God's favor. All we're trying to do is become more righteous in our own efforts. Guys, walking in holiness ought to be an outpouring of intimate fellowship with God, not me trying to do better. The secondary issues of diet or entertainment or style of worship or how we educate our children. You need to be faithful to what God has called you to do, but don't become legalistic. When you add to the cross as a source of salvation, you're preaching a false gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Point number two, sharing in spiritual worship. Look what it says there in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Remember, they were being tempted to go back to the altar that was in the temple. But he's saying we have a better altar, an altar from which they have no right to eat. The high priest would be fed from the altar, the old covenant sacrifices that were made. But the altar that took its place was the cross of Calvary. And now greater than those old covenant sacrifices is Jesus Christ crucified upon the cross, who paid the price once and for all. And so the old covenant altar, only one could approach the holy place. But through our altar, through the cross of Calvary, we can all come into the presence of God anywhere and anytime. Amen? The veil's been torn, you can enter in. What a blessing. I'm so glad we don't serve a faraway God. We serve a loving, heavenly Father. We've been redeemed and forgiven and given access to Almighty God, not through the rites and rituals of the Old Covenant, but through the blood of the Lamb. Again, the Old Covenant pushed the sin 1 year forward. It was never settled. But when Jesus died on the cross, again, He said, "It is finished." And it was settled once and for all. Guys, we have a better altar. Don't go back to rules and religion and rituals. You have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is whom you need. You don't need all the trappings of religiosity that's come into the world today. Sadly, there are so many religious people that are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ because they're putting their faith in an organization or a church instead of in the Savior. Guys, it's all about the Savior. We're not going to be in the Calvary Chapel section in heaven. Amen? We're all going to be brothers and sisters, one in Christ, when we get there. It says in verse 11, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." You know, when they would take the atoning sacrifice, they would bring in the bull, and they would slit its throat, and they would sprinkle the blood on all the different furnishings, but they would take its carcass outside of the temple, outside of the city gates, and there they would consume the rest of it, set it on fire. Here's the point. Jesus Christ did not hang upon a cross in the Holy of Holies. He did not die in the holy place or even in the courtyard of the temple. He didn't even die within the city walls of Jerusalem. He was taken outside the city gate. Why? Because Jesus Christ and our salvation in Him is completely separate from Judaism. Amen? It's not Judaism and then guys, Jesus Christ is separate from it. He's the fulfillment of everything in the Old Covenant, but we can come to Christ without ever touching the Old Covenant. Amen? And He was crucified outside of the city gates. And again, when they were dragging that bull out there, they had no idea the picture that this was what would happen to our Savior, our Messiah. Again, He was sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus provided salvation for man. And again, it was not joining together Judaism and Christianity. I think it's a mistake today. We see it in the church often. People are trying to become Jews and then Christians. Guys, there's Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, barbarian nor Scythian. We're all one in Christ. Amen? The Jews are in rebellion right now. I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about the belief system. They rejected the Messiah. Do you understand that? Now, does God still have a work He wants to do in the Jewish people? Absolutely. Are they still his chosen people? Yes, they are. Is he going to do great things? Yes, he is. And we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem because the Bible tells us so. Amen? But all that being said, our faith is not in Judaism. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. The law reveals man's need for a Savior, but it cannot save him. It says in verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Again, all the old covenant sacrifices were pointing to him. Verse 13, therefore, so in light of what you've just learned about Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that all these other strange doctrines were not to be carried away by them, that we have a greater altar and access to Almighty God through Jesus Christ, that the blood of the animals was not sufficient, that you're tempted to go back to, that Jesus Christ is the one who sanctifies us and sets us apart by his own blood, then how should we respond? Let us go forth to him. Amen? Guys, we need to go forth to him. We need to be pressing in to Jesus Christ, drawing near unto him, falling more in love with him, having intimate fellowship with him. Can I say something? We need to pray more. Do you guys understand that we have the privilege of entering into the presence of the Creator of the universe anywhere and anytime? And how in the world can we be too busy to do that? Amen? If Almighty God was going to be here Thursday night at 8, how many of us would show up? We'd all be here, amen? Here's the good news. He's always right near you. He ever longs to have fellowship with you. He created you to have fellowship with you. He loves you. You're his treasured possession, and we're too busy to pray. We're too busy watching a TV show for the 57th time and spending no time with the Lord. We're too busy reading the newspaper and a magazine while the Word of God is sitting collecting dust. Guys, it's time to get serious about our faith. And you know what? There's nothing better than spending time with Him. There's a joy that comes. Amen? We get to hang out with Almighty God. We get to talk to Him. He listens. He ministers to us. He speaks to us from His Word. What a joy, what a privilege, what a great and awesome God we serve. Leave Judaism behind, He's telling them, and leave religion behind and come unto Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him alone is the exhortation that He's giving them. Again, it was outside the camp. And they were too. It says, therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp. Apart from the rituals, apart from the temple, apart from any other sacrifice, apart from any other intermediary, come directly to Him and through Him alone. Come to me. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have total access to Almighty God. And yet what religion wants to do today, what so many, quote, churches want to do today is put layers between man and God. Guys, there are no layers between man and God. The only one is Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf, who is God Himself, who brings us into the presence of the Father. As we live in faith, we're also going to see that we bear His reproach. Look what it says there in the second half of verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Remember, they were being persecuted, and because they were thinking of running away from Christ. Guys, the fact that you're being persecuted for your faith should be an encouragement to you that you are indeed His. Amen? As you are identified with Him, as you put your faith and hope in Him, as you die to yourself and are filled with Him by His Spirit, don't be surprised or discouraged when the world treats you like they treated Him. The Bible says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all evil and manner against you for my name's sake, for so they did the prophets that went before you. He's telling them you're being persecuted. It reflects the fact of whose kids you are, of who you belong to. Don't be afraid to be identified with Jesus. Walk away from the rituals and the religion. Leave behind the temporal city and the temple and the sacrifices. How do you do that? Verse 14, by having a heavenly focus. Look what it says. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Guys, here's the point. Everything here is passing away. Amen? Our lives here are but a vapor. Isn't it amazing how Christmas seems to come every 2 months now? I mean, life just, it's just like the older you get, the quicker a year goes by, right? It's amazing because you know what? Guys, this is not our home. Heaven's our home. Remember a song we used to sing when I was a kid in the Baptist church? I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Amen? I love that. Guys, we have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. And guys, that's the only home we have. We're aliens here. We're just passing through this place. We need to hold on to it lightly. How do we not get caught up in the temporal, wanting to run back to the temple, wanting to hold tight to the rituals? We get our eyes on heaven. We seek first His kingdom and His glory, and we don't get caught up in the things of this world. Now imagine for the Jews to hear. This would be hard for them to hear. You have no continuing city. For them, their whole heritage was tied up in Jerusalem. Their whole heritage was tied up in the temple. And to be told, you know what? You have nothing to do with that temple anymore. Their families may have disowned them. And He's telling them, that's not important. It's your relationship with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, the Son. What's interesting, not many years after this was written, guess what happened to the temple? It was brought to the ground. Not one stone remained upon another. Those who are putting their faith on the temple passed away. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, He will never pass away. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never disappoint you. The city, the family, the temple meant so much to them, but God's word to them was far greater. Our Father loves us. What He has for us is so much better than anything you leave behind to follow Him. I was witnessing to three ladies at the office today. Most of you know I have a full-time job. And I was sharing with them. It was a total God appointment, 40 minutes, just talking about Jesus Christ. One of them was the woman who wore the Born Right the First Time t-shirt when I came back to work. And now, every time I see her, I hug her, and I've been sharing Jesus with her. Now she says she might come to church to pray for her. But here's the point. The point is this. Well, what do I have to give up? They often say, I have to give up drinking and partying? Yeah, you know, yeah, it's such a tragic thing to have to give up puking and lying in the gutter. I can see well, that would be so tragic. What I encouraged her with was this. Our God never takes anything from us that is good for us. He loves us. Amen? He's not a no-fun bummer God trying to keep you from fun. He's a loving Heavenly Father who wants to keep you from harm. Amen? And when you walk away from the things of this world and you put your trust and your faith and your hope in Him, it's only going to get better. Amen? He's why you exist. He created you. The things of this world are passing away. The temporal things of this world, but the eternal will endure forever. And guys, you know what's awesome about heaven? First of all, I'm going to have hair. But other than that, when we get to heaven, you know what's awesome about heaven? You know, the Bible talks about streets of gold and the crystal sea. And you know what? I have an idea. We're going to barely notice that. Because our eyes are going to be on Jesus. What I'm looking most forward to about heaven is that my Savior is there. And I can't wait to see Him. And He's there preparing a place for me. Preparing a place for you. That's our God. Why would we turn? Why would we go anywhere else? Who else has the words of eternal life, as the Apostle Peter said? Lord, give us an eternal focus. The temporal trials are nothing in the light of the glory that's before us. Heaven is so much more glorious than anything in Jerusalem and certainly anything in Santa Cruz. Amen? Living by faith. Next point, by offering sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Verse 15, Therefore, in light of everything we've heard about Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that we're going to heaven, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. While the blood sacrifice for redemption has been accomplished, as Christians we offer sacrifices that are pleasing to God. What is it that God wants from us? What in the world can we give Him? Here's the answer, the first one, a sacrifice of praise. Guys, is He worthy to be worshipped, to be praised, and to be honored? I'm going to share with you from the heart of your pastor, and you know I love you guys. Amen? Why in the world are we late for worship if that's true? Oh, ouch. Again, I love you guys. Amen? We come to sit around the throne and magnify His most holy name and do what we were created for and do what we're going to do in heaven forevermore, and we show up 20 minutes late. That's wrong. Now, I'm not being legalistic. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if our heart is passionately in love with God, it'll be showing in our actions. Amen? We show up 15 minutes early for a movie to get popcorn and a good seat. Should we get here on time to worship the Creator of the universe? Amen? And you got here late, so we're going to go a little over today. Amen? Amen? So he writes out several things that we need to do to properly worship Him. Look at, therefore, by Him, let us continue. The only way we can offer Him sacrifices of praise is through Him, through Jesus Christ. Guys, you can pray all you want, and if you do not pray in the name of the Son, it will go nowhere. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ is the only mediator. You mean the Buddhists can pray and God doesn't? That's right. The people that go to the Wailing Wall and pray, if they're not praying coming through the Son, they have no access to the Father. Amen? And He says right here, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Notice what it says. Let us continually. The word continually there literally means without ceasing. How often should we be praising Him? The Bible says His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen? Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. We can't praise Him enough. And then we see that it's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice. It may cost us something. We may have to get up a little earlier. We may have to set aside time. We may have to set aside something else to take time to spend in His presence. As David said in 2 Samuel, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. Our response to His grace and awe and wonder of His person and the promise of heaven is to be one of unending praise from a heart of true sacrifice. So the praise that pleases God comes through the Son, is offered continually, and is a sacrifice. And then it says, is the fruit of our lips. Guys, it goes beyond just us thinking about praising Him. We need to open up our mouths and do it too. Amen? It goes beyond just an intellect. You can do that. You can pray in your mind, and we should do that. But notice here, it talks about the fruit of our lips. It should be coming out of our mouths, out of the overflowing of a man's heart. His mouth speaks. Lord, help us to be praising You constantly. You know what? I was incredibly blessed. I was at Eric's Deli meeting a customer a couple days ago. I had three tables of people around me, and all three of them stopped and prayed over their meal. And you know what? It absolutely blessed me. I was brought to tears. I was praising God. Because they were not ashamed to open up their mouth and just praise God for the provision He was giving them. Amen? How much more should we open up our mouths and praise His name wherever we go? Amen? Man, I'd love to hear someone praising God in the grocery store sometime. I would just be blessed. They're going to think we're outside our mind. But you know what? That's okay. Our hearts ought to be pouring out of our mouths. Verse 16, But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Guys, another reflection of a heart for God, another sacrifice is when we minister to others. The word share there is koinonia, where we get fellowship. He desires that we praise Him and that we fellowship with one another. He desires that we worship Him and we minister to one another. Amen? And that's the life of a believer who's walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. These are the fruits of a life that is touched by God, a heart of praise and worship, a love of fellowship, and an openness to share what you have, a life of communion and intimacy with God and with others. Again, these are fruits of salvation, not the source of it. Verse 17, by submitting to those who lead. Look what it says, living by faith, by submitting to those who lead. Kind of picks up with what verse 7 said. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We are to obey those who God has given spiritual authority in our lives, but notice we obey them as they instruct us from the Word of God, back in verse 7. Note the heart of obedience. We obey with the heart of submission. We don't obey with an attitude, amen? You had your kids go up to the room to clean the room. Okay, okay. That's not submission. Amen? That's not honoring the Lord. And we should honor those who God has placed in authority. Why should we submit to them? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Those who are put in positions of spiritual authority will give account before Almighty God one day. Now, it doesn't relieve us of our individual responsibility, but it makes us recognize the accountability of those who minister to us. Can I share just from my heart for one second as your pastor? Every time I, almost 20 years later, every time I come up to teach the Word of God, I do it with fear and trembling because I know that I will be accountable one day for every word that comes out of my mouth. Accountable to Almighty God. I've had people say, well, Pastor Chuck's going to be at this thing you're teaching. Does that make you nervous? Not really, because you know what? The Lord's there every time. Amen? And that's a heavy accountability, a heavy responsibility. Bible tells us those who lead will face a stricter judgment. They ought to strike godly fear in all who are called to lead. And a true teacher who ministers from his heart of submission will do this. He will never point men to himself. He will always point them to the Lord. That's how you know someone's called by God. They never point anyone to themselves. Ever. It's Jesus Christ alone. And then it says this, let them do so with joy and not with grief. You know, my prayer would be, you know, wouldn't it be great if we brought joy to the hearts of those who minister to us? God has called those to rule over you in your life, who have account, you know, who hold you accountable. Be an encouragement to them. Pray for them. Don't gossip about them. Amen? Don't have roast pastor this afternoon. Amen? He went on and on. He went, shut up. You know, the football game's on today. I heard this quote by Damien Kyle. The average pastor in America leaves the ministry because of seven people. They can have a church of 500 people. 493 people are doing great. And seven people bicker, murmur, and complain. The pastor leaves. You know, by the grace of God, I think I've had about 10 times that amount. I'm still here, so you're stuck with me. But here's the point. Here's the point. May we be an encouragement to one another, not a source of grief. That's what the verse is saying. Amen? May we be an encouragement, a blessing. If you're called to lead, do it with reverence in the fear of God, faithful to teach the whole counsel of God. If you're called to submit to those who lead, do it with a humble heart. Verse 18 and 19, the next thing we see is interceding in prayer on behalf of others. It says there, pray for us. This is the first request he's made in the entire letter. 13 chapters, he finally says one thing, pray for us. You know what I love? This is a man of God being used mightily for God, and he's asking for prayer. How much more do we all need prayer? Amen? Don't we all need it? Can I encourage you that that's a great way to minister to people? One of the ways that I've been able to minister to my coworkers is I tell them, I pray for you every day. I have a list of their names. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for you. I've given some of their names to the church on Wednesday night, and I said, the church is praying for you. And sometimes they go, well, why are they praying for me? But then eventually they go, well, that's good. Are they still praying for me? Yes, they're still praying for you. We need prayer, don't we? And he says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Here's what he's saying in context. Pray for us, why? Pray for us because our character is under attack. We know we have a good conscience. We know we're doing what God has called us to do. And you know what? The leaders need to be in our prayers as they faithfully serve the Lord. We need to be praying for one another. Verse 19, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. The second prayer request is pray that I may come to visit you. Letters are good, but face-to-face is better. And you know what? He's in prison more than likely. That's why I believe this is the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, pray that I could come and see you. His heart was to be with God's people. This long letter of doctrine and exhortation and encouragement to these early Christians facing persecution and temptation, and the author now seeks to be ministered to by them. That's the way the body of Christ ought to be, amen? Each of us ministering to each other. Some of you minister to me in ways I cannot even put into words. You guys are such a blessing. I so appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. Finally, his final benediction, the final words. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a great word of encouragement as he ends this letter of exhortation. He brought us, guys, the reason that we can walk with God. How does he bring us peace? It says there, the God of peace. How does he bring us peace? He brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead. The only reason we can have peace is Jesus Christ is risen. Amen? We have peace because he is the Prince of Peace, risen from the dead. He's not only risen and redeemed us, but he's watching over us. He's our great shepherd. He did away with the temporary old covenant, and he replaced it with his everlasting blood, and he's made us complete in him. Guys, if you're looking to be made complete, you will not find it in anything this world has to offer. The answer for what's missing in your life is Jesus Christ. Amen? Pastor Dave, it's all about Jesus today. Yes, it is. All about him. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Amen. Finally, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation, for I have written you in a few words. A few words. This is one of the longest letters in the entire New Testament, but guess what? The topic is Jesus is better. And on that topic, 13 chapters is only a few words. Amen? We could fill every library on the planet and still just scratch the surface of the fact that Jesus is better. Amen? 13 chapters is indeed but a few words. Verse 23, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. This is why I think it's Paul. Paul, one of his closest friends was Timothy. We know Paul was in jail in Rome, Italy. He's greeting them from Italy. And then he says, and what a great way to end an exhortive letter. Grace be with you all. Amen. The very thing they were tempted to abandon to go back to the law was God's grace. And he ends the letter exhorting them in the grace of God. Amen. My encouragement to all of us is grace be with you all. So Jesus is better. He's better than the Old Testament prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's better, better, better. You can't have it any other way. You can't have it a better way. No matter what hardship we may face or trials or temptations, there's no better place to be than where we are incredibly privileged to be his kids. Guys, we're in the arms of our loving Savior. Where in the world else would we want to go? Isn't he worthy to be worshipped? Aren't you so glad he's yours? And aren't you glad he'll never change his mind about you? Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise and worship and magnify your most holy name. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of us, you love us anyway. Lord, you know every wicked, vile thing we've ever done or ever going to do, and you still love us. You're so gracious. You're so merciful. Help us, Lord, never to turn our back on your grace, to try to earn our own way. Lord, help us to rest in your loving arms. Help us, Lord, to trust. And help us, Lord, in light of your grace and all that we know about you, to offer continually sacrifices of praise, coming to you through your Son, who made a way, who made the only way that we can come to you. We want to lift up and magnify your most holy name. Lord, I pray, even as we close in this worship song, that we would get a little glimpse of what heaven's going to be like one day. We'll be around your throne, worshiping you forevermore. No distractions, nothing else, just focused on you. May we close out by singing to an audience of one. You're so worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close a worship song.